We're studying this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. There's 44 verses in this chapter. We'll deal with all 44 verses this morning. We'll read through this particular chapter, then we'll come back and deal with it as we have it in the outline, and toward the end, as we always do, we'll offer you the opportunity to ask questions and make comments. And there very well might be some questions that would arise as we study this particular chapter this morning. Verse 1, chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. I need to bring it down just a little bit, Charles, if you will. I see echoing just a little bit. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that, or this stone, that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, shewed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. He brought him to Jerusalem, and set him in a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? He said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed with him, that he should not depart from them. He said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Thus we have the reading of Luke chapter 4. Quite a lengthy reading, a lot of events occurring in this particular chapter. And we'll do our best to go through it and still give you the time to ask the questions and try to answer any questions that might arise. But in the first 13 verses of this particular chapter that we have read this morning, we have the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The setting, of course, is that our Lord has just really recently been baptized by John the Baptist, coming up out of the water of Jordan. The Spirit of God descended upon our Lord Jesus Christ in the bodily shape of a dove, and now he is led by that Spirit that came upon him, the Holy Spirit of God, into the wilderness. And there he would spend the 40 days. And he would, in this time, the Bible said, eat nothing. Certainly, that speaks of a real trial, because most of us would certainly have felt the 40 days. I usually can stand about 4 hours of doing without food, and then I'm going to hunt something to eat. But our Lord was going through a temptation here. There's always the question, of course, that is raised, could Jesus have sinned? Well, we know that he would not. The testing shows forth his person. What we go through here and what we see, each particular incident and event tells us, say that here is one who is unique, who is distinct, who is, if you please, the very Son of God. And he was tempted after these 40 days in the wilderness. And the Bible said he afterward hungered. Now, we have to always keep in mind the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. We see at times his deity as it shows forth. We'll be using the scene that our Lord would describe for us, as he said to his disciples, that some would not depart or die before they had seen the kingdom come. And just a week later, our Lord led some up into the mountain and was transfigured before them. And they did see in that preview the scene of the kingdom of God as it would come with the splendid glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that scene, the Bible tells us that he was transfigured before them, that his clothing became brighter and whiter than any fuller on earth could ever wash them. And We see the very deity of our Lord Jesus Christ as it shows forth in that scene. But we also, on the other hand, we see him many times as his manhood is manifest, that here is the man Christ Jesus and the perfect man on earth. And this is one of those scenes. Another was when our Lord was asleep in the ship out on the sea, and the storm came raging down upon them, and they awakened the Lord and from his sleep in the hinder part of the ship and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he immediately stood, he rebuked the winds and the waves, he then rebuked the disciples, "How is it you don't have faith?" But in that we see that he is human, he was weary, he was tired, he slept. But immediately at his disposal was the ability to still the storm and to stop the raging of the sea. And in this scene that is before us, we're going to see very evident the, if you please, perfect man, Christ Jesus. Satan, in verses 3 and 4, will tempt him in relation to need. There are certain elements of life that we need. There are things that will have to be given us, and understanding that God can preserve life beyond the point of a most enduring as he sustains a person, but every one of us will need food somewhere sometime. Now, truth is, we can live a lot longer than we think we can without food. But without water, of course, it's a different story. But Satan is going to approach our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular scene here, first of all, with the thought of doing something miraculous so that the physical need can be met. Command this stone that it be made bread. You'll notice the continuing statement that Satan makes and the question that he poses, "If thou be the Son of God." If thou be the Son of God. He's casting doubt, of course, upon the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, and I present to you that this is going to demonstrate the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Satan presents that to satisfy the physical is all that is needed in life. Now, we're not far removed from that teaching as in totality in our society today and by and large around the world, that if we only meet the physical need, everything else is all right. Every major movement by any government is, if it's a benevolent act, they're trying to feed folks. But never do we hear that we need to evangelize the world. We need to give them the truth of saving grace in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that if you only meet the physical need of a person, you have only for a time prolonged that which is inevitable, that death will come. But Satan, in this particular temptation, he presents the thought that if we only meet the physical need, everything will be all right. There was a young lady that came to this church for a time, and she got married, and they got into financial difficulties like a lot of young couples do. But she made a statement one time, "If my husband can only get a certain job, everything will be all right." And with all honesty, as I wrote a letter to her, I had to tell her that just a certain job is not going to be the answer to all of your dilemma. I told her I would not be a good pastor if I didn't point out to you that there is a spiritual need that must be met. And if that spiritual need is not met, then the physical need will not really satisfy, and it will not accomplish that which you think it might. But Satan presents that thought here. Just if you can get bread, everything's okay. A lot of folks do live with that mentality. Day by day, they're looking just simply to satisfy the physical with no thought of the spiritual nor any sense of consequence of a future without the Lord. Jesus teaches that there is far more to life than bread. And I would that we could learn that lesson. Even as believers today, we need to learn this lesson, that there is more to life than bread or the physical. Understand that there is that element of need in our lives from the physical standpoint. But sometimes our appetite is far too refined. I remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men, they came to a conclusion that if they just had what God would give to them, that their physical would be met and they would have a spiritual relationship with the Lord that would certainly be of great benefit in their lives. Therefore, as young men, they said, "We'll not defile ourselves with the king's meat." They would not eat from the table of Nebuchadnezzar, and they refused that. But Jesus teaches that there is far more to life than bread or the physical. He points out that it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There is that which can sustain us. When physical satisfaction as far as bread is concerned will not comfort us, the Word of God can. There are some things in life that we'll meet head on that just to satisfy the physical or to have a sufficient table is not going to be a comfort to us. We're going to need the Word of God and the promises of God. And Jesus said that man will live by every word of God. Now, that does not mean just the negative side. I believe that there are some do's and don'ts that are given in the Word of God. Even though we live in a day of grace and we live under grace, yet there is a certain standard that is required of a believer today. Paul said that for the Gentiles, he presented himself and preached to them as without law, but he said never without law to Christ. In other words, he never lived like an outlaw. That's what he was saying, that every step of his life, he did not go and try to expound and bring the Gentiles under the commandments, as we would know them, Moses' law and the Ten Commandments. But on the other hand, Paul said, "I never live without a law to Christ, without an obligation to him, without a sense of life being geared in a spiritual sense to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ." And so man is to live by every word of God. So there are some don'ts that we are to take to heart. But on the other hand, there is the positive side of this where promise after promise is given to us that can give you the strength that you would require to meet the needs of this day, whatever they might be. And in the greatest trial in your life, in the darkest hour of your life, you need the Word of God. And Jesus said that man is not to live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the spiritual is the greater need of the two. A man can live eternally if he has a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. But he can only live temporarily here on planet Earth if he only has the physical or the bread. So Satan approached the Lord. The Lord responded with a quoting of the Word of God. Then Satan tempts our Lord Jesus Christ with the kingdoms of this world. The Bible said that the kingdoms were shown in a moment of time. You'll notice that there is, I think, a statement made by the devil himself that would give us some understanding of this kingdom that, or these kingdoms that were presented to the Lord and demonstrated before him in that moment of time. We'll notice that in verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee." What was demonstrated in that particular scene of that moment as the kingdoms of this world were presented, and that was the power of them. And whenever we think about the kingdoms that have been, we almost invariably think of power. You just go back in history and remember, of course, the Egyptians are people that advanced technology. They did a lot of things. Egypt at times would amass great armies and move with great power. It's interesting when you study a little bit of the Egyptian history, and if you ever see the pictures of the inscriptions on the walls of the buildings in Egypt, the pyramids, so forth, there was for centuries, I suppose, in there, the division of upper and lower Egypt. And you could tell a pharaoh whether he was in control of all of Egypt or only a southern part or a northern part by the shape of that particular, what I would call a hat that he wore, or the crown that he wore. If it had the dome and another fixture with it, it indicated he was over all of Egypt. And parts of it by the other indication, and each indication of that crown that he wore would be whether he was a king over or pharaoh over upper Egypt or lower Egypt. But when you think about Egypt and the power that that particular empire held in this world today, there was a lot of power. Then you move away from there over into the region of the, as we know as the Chaldees, and out of that region, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, various empires such as the Persians would arise. And we're looking at these and we see the movement and power that's involved. When you see the armies of Rome begin to march, the armies of Greece as they marched prior to those of Rome, great power is demonstrated. It's an interesting character of history to study. I have some well-written histories that I picked up out of a used book sale years ago. And the entitlement of the whole set is The Makers of History. And this writer had the ability to pick out a character of history and put all of the historical events in relation to that particular figure. And among them was Cleopatra, Mark Antony, there's Napoleon, there's various ones that stand out in history, and always there was great power demonstrated in these empires and kingdoms. And Satan said, I'll give you all of this power. I mean, if by and large world conquers, and what Satan is saying to our Lord, I'm willing to give you all of the power, all the kingdom of this world, and you won't have to go to the cross. When you look into this temptation, this is challenging the Lord and with the prospect of having everything without having to pay the price of Calvary. But I want you to know that our Lord Jesus Christ withstood that temptation, and from the depths of my soul, I'm thankful that He did. That He persisted in His course, for He came into this world with that particular purpose, a sentence of death upon Him. If there was ever one designed for death, it was Jesus Christ. Every step He took was taking Him toward Calvary. And a consummation of all things, when He could cry from the cross, it's finished. But Satan offered Him the power of these kingdoms that were shown in a moment of time. And Satan presents the power of such a position. And he's telling Jesus, you can have it if you'll only worship Me. I'll give it to you. That's in My power to give it to you. But then our Lord Jesus Christ will teach that there's only one worthy of worship and service, and that's God Himself. That there is no other that is worthy of worship and service. Therefore, Satan is refused again. And then Satan will tempt our Lord Jesus Christ with the pride of life. He's taken with to the pinnacle of the temple, placed in the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan then will tell him, it's written, if you'll just cast yourself down, that the angels will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, Satan has not dropped his method in our day. Whenever you hear a lot of fellows teaching and preaching, they'll put enough scripture into it to entice you, but when you look at it very closely, you'll find Satan leaves something out. First thing we notice, and we won't turn to it, but it's in the text, in verse 10, it is written, "He shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee." You notice then that he leaves out something here. If you turn to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the element of "in all thy ways" is left out. What was the ways of our Lord? The ways of our Lord was toward redemption of mankind and the course to Calvary. And Satan then takes a promise, moves it out of context, leaves out something, and then said, "This is the way it can be." But you'll find a lot of folks today are doing the same thing. You hear it often referred to as a prosperity gospel that's preached to the today. And there's this position that is held and presented that if you just name it and claim it, it can be yours. But I like what G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of bygone days over in England, one of his books, he said, the truth of the matter is he said, you can, if you're willing to resolve everything to his will, he said, then you can ask what you will and it'll be given you. You can have that which is the desire of your heart if your heart's right with the Lord. Keep it in context and keep it in place. Satan very subtly leaves out just a key element to this particular passage that he quotes. And the truth of the matter is, Christ's ways lead to the cross. They do not lead away from the cross or any other direction. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ with focus. The Bible said he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And there he would die on Calvary's cross. The ways of the Lord Jesus Christ would take him to Calvary. And our Lord, in that way, certainly would have been kept as the perfect man. Now, I want to broaden the subject for a moment. God promises to protect his own in his service. There's a lot of folks that have taken what Mark said in the 16th chapter of his gospel, talking about if they take up serpents, it'll not harm them, and if they drink any poison, it'll not have any effect or harm upon them. And there's folks today that will live and in a service. If this was like their service, you'd probably have some rattlesnakes around. They'd be proving themselves. They'd be proving their faith. And I'll tell you very honestly, I'd be just like the fellow said in a song a long time ago. He talked about how that as he traveled through the mountains, they stopped at a church one night and said when they brought out the snakes, he turned to the fellow that was with him and said, "Where's the back door?" And the fellow said, "There's no back door." He said, "Where do they want a back door?" I'd be going. But there are folks that will do that. They'll drink poison. Just to prove that they have faith. Now, God didn't promise to keep us through a foolishness. But he will keep his own through his service. I want to give you just one illustration, then we'll go on. Remember the Apostle Paul, whenever he along with others were cast on that certain island after the shipwreck. They built the fire. They were warming themselves, drying themselves. And as they gathered these sticks, the serpent, being a cold-blooded creature, was not active. And somebody apparently gathered one of them up, thought it was a stick. It cast it in that fire, and all of a sudden, that viper got enough heat so that its blood began to course through its body, and it just struck the Apostle Paul, latched onto his hand. And he shook that serpent off into the fire. And the natives that were on that island looked at him and they thought he ought to die. That he must be a murderer. He's escaped the sea, but vengeance has come his way. But after a while, whenever he didn't have any harm show up on him, they thought, well, must not be a god. He's different now. But I want you to know that the reason Paul was protected was because of what Mark had said in his gospel. In his way, in that particular place of service, God had promised to take care of his own. But he does not promise to take care of us, nor protect us in our foolishness. If I could just say it without sounding harsh or mean, to me it's one of the most dangerous things in this world is to walk out of the will of God, deliberately choose our way and walk away from the purpose and plan of God in our lives. As long as you're in God's will, you're invincible until God's through with you. And when he's through with you, even if they take your life, you'll go home to be of the Lord. But on the other hand, if you walk contrary, then you don't have that particular promise of the keeping power of the Lord. And our Lord would point out that his way was going to lead to Calvary, and it did, and he was not turned aside. God promises to protect his own in his service, but deliberate testing of God's power is forbidden. In verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I would be very careful about standing down here on the shoulder of this highway and seeing a truck come and say, if God's, I step out in front of that truck, God will protect me, promise to. It might run right square over you. It's forbidden to tempt God, just to prove his power. We're to live by faith. We're to accept the promises of God. We don't have to prove God. God is proving himself. And we won't ask for testimony this morning, but I know that most, if not all, here could stand up and speak of how God has preserved and protected you along this pilgrim's way. But Satan reaches out with the pride of life. It's always grand. And most of us are susceptible to public attention and being applauded. But we need to be very careful about that. And after this temptation is through, the Bible then tells us something, that after the temptation, Satan departed for a season in verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. It's not over yet. There's another scene where Satan will come and be very real. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as our Lord will kneel and pray with great sweat drops of blood falling from his face, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You don't think Satan was whispering in his ear what was going to occur? The Lord knew what was before him, but with determination, he went to the gate of the garden. And they couldn't take him, but he submitted himself to the hands of that wicked mob. And they would take him before Caiaphas, before Pilate, before Herod, back before Pilate. And from there, the soldiers would lead him to Calvary's brow, and he'd be nailed to an old rugged cross. Oh, he could have circumvented all of that, but he didn't, for our sake. Now we need to go on quickly. Now, we'll be out of time here and still have less than that. In verses 14 through 30, the acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible said in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus taught throughout all Galilee. In other words, he was an itinerant preacher. He went around, he taught, and he preached. In those two verses, he said, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In other words, he made a real impression upon those that he came in contact with as he taught. But then he comes to Nazareth, and he preaches in Nazareth, and in the text that we've read, and when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and his custom was, in verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This was apparently something that our Lord did on occasions. He did not, this was not just something, a one-time event, but apparently as he grew up, and especially as he got into the early manhood, at about 30 he went out into public ministry. Even prior to that, no doubt he had stood and he had read in that synagogue. It was not an uncommon practice. The synagogues of the Jews, they were open forum in this sense that if one came in and had traveled to their area, they would ask if they had anything to say. I believe it's in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, where our Lord will go to a particular city in a synagogue, and there they'll ask him, if you have any word for us, say on, or go ahead and speak. It's an invitation, a little different than we'll handle services here in our church. Most of the time, I'll do the teaching in the auditorium here and the preaching from the pulpit, with a special invitation to others that might have an opportunity to come. But it was kind of an open forum. So this is the scene. And he apparently asked for a particular prophecy or a particular book, and he asked for the book of Isaiah. And as he took the book, he stood up and he read. And he read from the book of Isaiah 61, verse 1. And in that text, he stopped in the middle of a sentence. Now, the latter part of that sentence speaks of a day of judgment. But the Lord stopped short of that particular part of it. Sometimes to the prophets of old, they were not incorrect in their prophecies, but they did not make the distinction between the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord makes the distinction of the first advent, and he stood after he had read that and had began to preach to them that this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, this has come to pass. This is the day. And in that is involved these things. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. But he does not preach the day of vengeance at this time. That will come in a later scene, as we know it, as we study through the book of Revelation. Now, I do say this so that we'll understand. The one showing mercy now, as in the scene in the synagogue in Nazareth, one day will judge. There will be a day of reckoning, and be assured of that, that we will not escape that day of vengeance. It will come. But at this particular time, he begins to point out to them that this is a day of opportunity and a day of mercy and an opportunity of grace. And as he teaches them that there is an opportunity of grace, but there will be a day of vengeance, he uses two examples, and it involves those that were not in close proximity to relationship with the Jews. And all of a sudden, these people that have now been content to listen to him for a time, they rise up in anger. And the people of Nazareth will destroy him. And so they led him out to the brow of the hill where their city had been built on this hill. And they were going to cast him down headlonger, cast him to his death. But because it was not his day to die, it was not that hour that he would go to Calvary's cross and die as a sin offering, he just simply walked through the crowd, indicating that he had full control of his life, and he would lay down his life and he would take it again as he promised. Let me hurry on. We've got just a moment here. But we have Jesus at Capernaum in verses 31 through 44. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus taught with power. He taught with power because he still, as the perfect man, had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And there is a difference in teaching and teaching with power. Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in demonstration, in the Holy Spirit. And it came among them, having effect upon them because of the power that was upon the preacher. And that was the Apostle Paul. That case, this case, our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught with power. They were astonished at this. They were used to the scribes just droning on. And sometimes with much to do about nothing. But our Lord taught with power. He cast out the unclean spirit. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And he ministers throughout all of Galilee. And of course we'll find out later that this put great responsibility upon Capernaum. As judgment would fall upon that city, the Lord warned. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you've seen, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. There is great privilege in witnessing what Jesus Christ has to say and what he has to do and will do. But also with that comes great responsibility or accountability.